Our present meditation is the first of three on Our Lady, Queen of all Saints. There is, I think, only one place to begin our reflections on the saints and sanctity, and that is with the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is called Queen of all Saints for the best of reasons. Our Lady is the highest of all the saints. She is the holiest of all the saints, and consequently the greatest of the saints. The Litany of Loreto, as we know, gives us literally a litany of the virtues of Our Lady. However, for our meditations, I repeat three on Our Lady. I have decided to use the commentary of my Jesuit confrere, St. Robert Bellarmine. Robert Bellarmine wrote volumes of commentary on the scriptures. Our choice will be his commentary on The Woman Clothed with a Sun. What I'll do first is read what St. Robert Bellarmine says, drawing, as we know, on the revelation in the book of Revelations, namely the Apocalypse. Then after reading the full text, we will take the first four out of 12 virtues of Our Lady. Says Robert Bellarmine, the vision which St. John describes in the Apocalypse of a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, and the moon on her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This is the glory of our Queen after her assumption into heaven. Who else could this woman be, clothed with the sun, except Mary? Who was enveloped in the light of God's divinity and clothed with glory by him who she had once generously clothed with her body? What else can the crown of 12 stars signify but that she possessed all the gifts and virtues that dignify the other members of the church? 12 in number. The faith of the patriarchs. The knowledge of the future of the prophets, the charity of the apostles, the courage of martyrs, the wisdom of the doctors, the holiness of priests, the purity of virgins, the continence of widows, and the fruitfulness of the married men and women in the Church of God. The moon beneath her feet is a symbol of change to which Mary is no longer subject and once she entered the heaven with her divine Son in body and soul, she is now no longer changeable, but constant for all eternity. St. Robert Bellarmine died in 1621. He was one of the ablest defenders of the Catholic faith when 6 whole nations were lost to Catholic unity with what is erroneously called the Protestant Reformation. The book of Revelation, or Apocalypse, is not only the last book of the Bible, it is a prophetic book foretelling the church's future until the last day, and in fact, into the endless reaches of eternity. The Blessed Virgin is an essential part of this prophetic anticipation. The church today is a graphic fulfillment of what St. John foretold in the book of the Apocalypse. There would be, John predicted, sufferings and trials, while the church would not only survive, she would thrive through and because of the trials. What then are the 12 virtues of Mary that we are specially to honor, first of all, in venerating her, but then in imitating her highest degree of sanctity? What I'll do now is identify each of these 12 virtues, then briefly explain, and then apply the explanations to ourselves. First, Our Lady possessed the faith of the patriarchs. We know who were the 3 great patriarchs of the Old Law: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is called the father of all believers. Physically, Abraham generated Isaac. Isaac generated Jacob. But the generation from Abraham to Mary was not only or mainly a generation in the flesh. It was mainly a generation by faith. How this needs to be underlined. The only purpose, better, the highest purpose, for generating offspring physically is to generate offspring spiritually. Mary was, as St. Matthew's Gospel makes clear, she was a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But her descent was not only or principally by bodily generation. It was especially that she was a descendant of the Father of all believers by faith. We only on the first day of our retreat, 7 more days to go, what I want to make as clear as I can, we are all called upon by God to reproduce ourselves. We are all to be fathers and mothers in spirit. Abraham was the father of all believers, including the one believer who, as the fathers of the church tell us, generated her son in body because she had first conceived him by faith. Mary believed. To believe means to assent with our minds to what we cannot comprehend, but we accept with our intellects on the Word of God. Mary believed that the human race had lost God's friendship through the sin of our first parents. She believed that the promise God made to send a Redeemer already in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, she believed. Mary believed that this Savior would be, as Isaiah had foretold, God the Mighty, the Prince of Peace. How scandalized were the scribes and Pharisees when Jesus said, "The Father and I are one," picked up stones ready to stone him to death. Why? When he asked him, "Why do you want to stone me?" "Because you, though man, make yourself equal to God." The scribes and Pharisees were unbelievers. Hear it. They were unbelievers. Mary believed what Isaiah had foretold, and the Messiah would be God, the Mighty One. Mary believed what the angel was telling her, that she, a humble woman in the unknown town of Nazareth, was to be the Mother of the Most High. Mary believed that she was to become the mother of her divine Son while remaining a virgin. She believed. She believed that she would cooperate with him by joining herself with his sufferings and death. He undergoing his passion, she her compassion. She believed as she stood under the cross that this bleeding son of hers would rise glorious from the dead. She believed at the moment he expired on Calvary, the church which he came to establish would begin, that she would be the mother not only of Jesus Christ, but the mother of the mystical Christ, the church, that from him and through her, the whole human race, until the end of time, would receive all the graces that Jesus died on the cross to merit. How we need something of Mary's faith. Never in the history of the church has there been more high-placed and widespread unbelief. But mind you, unbelief among those who had had the faith. How someone must still believe that Jesus Christ is the living God in human form. Believe that Jesus Christ established the church and chose the repentant Peter as the visible head of his church, and that Peter's successors are enlightened by Christ himself to teach the human race. After my confession this morning, Father told me, I didn't know this, one of my Jesuit confreres, a fellow faculty member of mine, when we both taught theology, when the Holy Father, on his recent pilgrimage to the United States, so strongly condemned contraception as the root cause of abortion, my Jesuit confrere was asked on national television, what did you make of the Pope's statement? Well, he can have his opinion and I've got mine. How, I repeat, the church, especially the church's teachers, need the faith of Mary. The second of the 12 stars, St. Robert identifies with knowledge of the future. Needless to say, this is a mysterious Virtue Lady. Her knowledge of the future was a knowledge founded on her faith. I believe the last virtue you would expect to imitate in Our Lady. Oh no, pardon me, oh yes, knowledge of the future. As Elizabeth told Our Lady at the Visitation, I quote, "Blessed is she who believed the promises made to her by the Lord would be fulfilled." Unquote. Our Lady's faith gave her knowledge of the future. Why? Because she was absolutely sure that God's promises would be fulfilled. We casually, without a second thought, repeat the three theological virtues: faith, hope, and charity. What is hope? Hope is the confident expectation that God's promises will be fulfilled. Can we say that we too are to have knowledge of the future? Yes. It is a foreknowledge that God's promise to us would be fulfilled. Pardon me, God's promise to us will be fulfilled. These promises are synthesized in the eight Beatitudes. What are they? They are eight predictions. Call them eight promises that Christ made. But notice, each one followed by a condition. In other words, we imitate Our Lady in growing in our knowledge of the future, in the measure that we believe like her, believe that the promises that Christ made in his Sermon on the Mount, which were fulfilled in his mother, will be fulfilled in us. But we must believe that those will see God, and no one else will see God, only the pure of heart. We must believe. And the basic purity of heart is sinlessness of heart. Unlike Our Lady, we were not conceived without sin. But like Our Lady, if we hope to reach heaven, we are to struggle with our fallen human nature to become more and more sinless as we approach what we hope is our destiny. almost 50 years in the priesthood have taught me many things. Depending on how strong a person's faith is, that person, and I mean every syllable, that person can foretell the future. Christ told us what to expect, provided we believe in Him. The third virtue of Our Lady. Again, a strange statement. The third star of Our Lady, the charity of the apostles. Mary was, needless to say, deeply loving. Her charity was a supernatural love with which, unlike us, she was already conceived with supernatural charity the moment her mother conceived her. Of course, Our Lady's charity was mainly the love of her divine Son, whom she proclaimed to others. Mary was the first apostle. An apostle, by definition, we know, is one who, first of all, has a vocation. He is called in order to be given a mission, which means sent. Mary's vocation, her calling, was to proclaim her divine Son to the world. She proclaimed Jesus to the world, not so much, what a safe statement, not so much by what she said, but how she lived. Our charity is to be apostolic. We are called to communicate the graces that Christ has given us, and I repeat, not to be hugged by ourselves. God has called us that we might communicate the graces that He gives us to others. In fact, as I've said, I'm sure, more than once, this is my favorite definition of the apostolate. To be an apostle is to be a channel of grace to others. Called by Christ, to be sent by Christ, to bring the grace of Christ to others. Oh, but then we remind ourselves, we will be only as effective, productive channels of grace to others as we possess God's grace ourselves. Only holy people reproduce other holy people. No one else does. And the measure of our sanctity is the norm of our sanctifying others. There has never been in the history of the church a consecrated life that was so cloistered, so removed from the world, so isolated, never, which did not require of its members to communicate grace to other people. They don't have to hear our sermons or homilies. They don't have to read our books. We don't have a single sentence in writing that Our Lady wrote. Only a few words recorded by the Gospels that she spoke. Yet, what a profound reason for being called the Mother of Divine Grace. And we were mother and father, those whom Christ died on the cross to redeem, in the measure that our life is as holy as, with God's grace, it can be, approximating the sanctity of Mary. Because you see, how over the years I've told my priests and priests-to-be students, we have consecrated ourselves to a life of chastity. Not, I repeat, not that we might be sterile, dear God, no. That we might be, as the church teaches, more fruitful, more reproductive, because there are two kinds of lives that human beings can reproduce. A natural life and a supernatural life. And Our Lady surely is the great mother of the supernatural life for the whole human race. Except for her, we would not have Christ. And except for him, no one would receive any grace. No one could hope to reach heaven. One final statement. We shall be channels of grace to others in the measure that we, like Our Lady, loved Jesus Christ. Our fourth and last virtue for this meditation. The courage of martyrs. There are, as we know, two kinds of martyrdom. There is the martyrdom of blood, and there is the martyrdom of spirit. Our Lady, unlike her divine Son, did not die a martyr by shedding her blood as he did. But she was a martyr. and over the centuries has been called the Queen of Martyrs. She witnessed to her divine Son. And that's what a martyr is. A martyr is one who witnesses, pays dearly for witnessing. Our Lady, therefore, if she was to be a martyr, which she was, had to have the courage of a martyr, which she did. Here there are two kinds of martyrdom, so there are two kinds of courage. There is a courage of daring, and there is the courage of enduring. Mary had both kinds of courage. She dared to say yes to the angel at the Annunciation. Foreseeing, she foresaw, having read the prophets, she knew what the Messiah would have to undergo. And as a loving mother, she then dared to say, "Yes, be it done to me according to your word." But the second kind of martyrdom, the martyrdom of endurance, it was especially this kind of courage that Mary possessed. The courage to endure the spiritual martyrdom of sharing in her heart with the sufferings of her divine Son. She is therefore, not without profound significance, called, because she was and still is, the Queen of Martyrs. She is the Mother of Sorrows. She is the first handmaid of the precious blood. Except for her, Christ would not have had the blood that he had to shed in order to redeem the world. How the church today needs living martyrs. Martyrs who profess their faith, who live out their hope, and who witness to their love for Jesus Christ. That Nothing the world more needs than the witness of men, women, and children who are so deeply in love with Jesus Christ that they welcome, that's the verb, that they welcome, I repeat, they welcome suffering in their lives. For years now, I have been saying that the deepest joy on earth is suffering out of love for Jesus Christ. And I mean that from the depths of my heart. But you might object, following Christ means carrying the cross. Sure, but whoever would dare say that carrying the cross cannot be united with the deep happiness of soul. Mary was, as we call her, the causa nostri letitiae, the cause of our joy. Especially, we should say, because she taught us what the world now especially needs in countries like ours that are intoxicated with the pleasures and the satisfaction which the world can provide. The last thing that the unbelieving world would identify is happiness and suffering. And Our Lady is the Queen of Martyrs because, though she did not die a martyr's death, she lived a martyr's life by suffering with her divine Son, for Him, like Him, and we dare even say, from Him. But I'm not finished yet. As I've said, now especially in the last 2 years, never, from all my knowledge of the papal writings over the centuries, I have never read any bishop of Rome who has been more clear, more incisive, and more uncompromising on the need for martyrs in the church today. No one more than the present bishop of Rome. 25 years of working for the Holy See has taught me a great deal. One thing I can share with you: our Holy Father is living a martyr's life. If we are to imitate Our Lady in joining her divine Son, we must, and let's hear it, we must witness, that is, give evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ by the way we live. That's what martyrdom means. Remember, the same Saint Luke who tells us most about Our Lady, more than all put together. At the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, St. Luke records Christ's statement to his apostles: "You will be my witnesses." Remember, the Greek word is, "You will be my martyrs, even to the ends of the earth." That's what the world needs. And I repeat, we don't have to preach. We don't have to publish. Christ will make sure that our witness to Him will cross the seas, provided, that's the proviso, provided our lives are the lives of martyrs who are paying and willing to pay dearly and deeply for their love of Jesus Christ. And the more the world around us rejects Christ, how I must say this. Among those who are rejecting Christ, as we know, our bishops, our priests, our vowed religious, are men and women highly placed, world-renowned. How that world needs the witness of our martyrdom in union with Our Lady in witnessing to her divine Son. I would like to close with a prayer from another fellow Jesuit of mine, this time Saint Aloysius. Aloysius, as you know, died in his 20s, a martyr of charity, caring for the plague-stricken in Rome, and died shortly after. Says Aloysius, Holy Mary, my Queen, I recommend myself to your blessed protection and special keeping, and to the bosom of your mercy, today and every day, and at the hour of my death. My soul and my body I recommend to you. I entrust to you my hope and consolation, my desires and my misery, my life and its termination. Through your most holy intercession, and through your merits, may all my actions be directed according to your will and the will of your divine Son. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.